That's fine. Well, good morning. It's good to be back here again. I think the last time we were here, we were talking. It was sometime in August. We were getting ready to go to our take our trip down south and such, and a lot's been going on since then. I thank God for it. A lot been going on in the ministry, a lot of open doors. I'll talk more about that at 11 o'clock, but it's been a ride, and I've been enjoying it. 3 weeks ago, I had back surgery. I had that pain stimulator put in, and it's been doing great. We were talking, it's been doing the back pain and the leg pain that I initially had it put in for has really been, it's unbelievable. I've been suffering for at least 20 years with that, or if not more, and my goodness, there's times that I have complete relief, and where I'm not having the back and leg pain. I'm able to sleep in bed at night. And I was telling him it's got to be adjusted because of the swelling still going down and such. So it's always being adjusted. But boy, I can't even imagine what it's really going to be like when I'm completely healed. It's been very painful where they did the surgery. They had to remove a piece of my bone out to be able to put in the conductor, or what they call the paddle. And then they ran the wires down the inside, and then they connected it to the battery pack that I have over here on my back. And that has been probably the most painful surgery that I've had. So I'm still healing on that. So if you could remember to pray, I go back May 3rd to see my surgeon. But if you would turn with me in Proverbs chapter 7, I was doing a little study, and the Lord showed me something. I had this thought, man, this is great. Because, you know, the Bible is a wonderful thing when you study. It's a fascinating thing. It's always full of treasures. It's never exhaust that treasure. You know, we can exhaust our bank accounts and everything else, but we're never going to exhaust that Bible. Never going to exhaust Jesus Christ. So Proverbs chapter 7 here, notice chapter 7. 7 is the number of perfection, or the Father's completion. That's what it stands for here in the Bible. And so we know that the Bible is God's perfect word. It's His word. It's His completion. And so I want you to see here at verses 1 through 7 things that are going to keep you from the world, and I'm going to show you that in the first 5 verses, okay? So let's start in verse 1, Proverbs 7, verse 1 says, my son, and I want you to know the action words here. God has given us choices. Remember, we talked about choices earlier. Here he's saying, my son, keep my words. There's number 1 right there. God has given us his words. He's given them to us. Not only just by hearing them, but he's handed it to us and said, here you go. Now, what's he say? Do keep it. That's our choice. We have a choice to make whether we're going to keep his word or not. We have that choice to open this up and we can read it. And that's what we can do. Walk away from it. But you know, in the book of James, it says that don't just be a hearer of the word, but a doer. Okay. And that's what we're talking about here. There are 7 things in Proverbs chapter 7 that's going to keep you from the world. There's 7 things that's going to keep us from falling into those things that we get into all the time. There's those 7 things that God has given us right here in these first few verses that God has given us to give us success in life, okay? And so it says here, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. There's the second thing. So now we're going to not only keep it, but we're going to lay them with it. What's that mean? What's that mean to lay it? We're going to put it somewhere we can keep it. Okay, it's so important to get up and read and study the Bible. Why is it important? Because how else can you hide God's word in your heart that you might not sin against them? You see, that's the laying part. That's that putting that thing in your heart. That's keeping those things in there so that you, when temptation comes or a trial that we might face, words God can pop up into our head and our heart. We can say, you know what? I remember reading this this morning. I remember reading this last week. And as Jesus Christ defeated the devil with the word of God, shouldn't we? He left us a perfect example. He left us an example, and he used God's word to defeat the devil. And that's the same thing. We need God's word to help us with our flesh, our old sin nature, and we need to help keep us from the world, and we need to help defeat the devil. And so here, he gives us 2 things right off the bat. He says, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. In verse 2, he says, keep my commandments and live, and the law as the apple in thine eye. Here it says to keep your word. So keeping God's words and commandment is not a punishment, but it's a protection. So many people hear the word of God time and time again, every Sunday, every Wednesday, or whatever services they have, they'll sit there and they hear the word of God over and over again. You know, they'll think, guys that I work with in prison, you know what they think? Well, God's just trying to punish me. That is so far from the truth. It's a protection. I teach my children, guys, don't fall into the snares that me and your mother fell into. God has given you these things to follow for your protection because he loves you so much, he gave you a warning of not what to do. Those things that you shouldn't get yourself entangled in. But if you'll keep God's words, if you'll lay his commandments up, and it says if you keep his commandments and live. How about that? What do you mean live? There's people out there who aren't living for God. They're still living, but spiritually they're dead. Spiritually they're separated from God. Here he says keep his commandments and live. That's not just talking about physical. It's talking about spiritual. Jesus Christ says in Matthew that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. Every word. Well, listen, we need food to physically sustain ourselves. But Christians, we need God's food, the word of God, to spiritually sustain us. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 2, right? He says, keep my commandments and live. Spiritually, that you can stay alive. Because when you start putting that word of God away from you, when you start getting away from this thing, guess what we're going to turn back to? We're going to be just like Israel, and we're going to go back to Egypt. Immediately. You ever notice that? When you stop praying, you're not close to God, you close up the Bible, you don't read it for a few days, and you'll notice yourself drifting off back to Egypt. You're going back to the world. You're going back to that old man. You're trying to feed him again. That's why it says, keep my commandments and live. And my law as the apple of thine eye. That's not happening today. You tell people, hey, you need to read the Bible and such. You need to, well, I don't want God. I don't want to hear what God has to say. They don't want to see things that God has to say. We are listening to Pacific Garden Missions. We watch that every single Saturday at 8:30 at night on Saturdays, Pacific Garden Mission. What a wonderful, wonderful ministry that is out there. And so we listened to it at 8:30. It's on channel 377. And he was talking and he said, you know, how fascinating is this? That God can sit there and preach a message and one person, it will turn inside out. And then there's another person sitting in the pews it won't even touch. And he says this, he says, the word of God is like the sun, right? In one instance can melt the snow, but that same sun makes clay hard as a rock. And he says, that's what happens to people. Why? Because people don't want to keep the Lord's law as the apple of their eye. They don't want to keep that in the forefront. Romans talks about it good. He says, and they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. The more they retain God in their knowledge, the more we think of God, the less we're going to live for ourselves. The less we're going to go out there and live for the world. But people don't like to retain God in their knowledge. Why? Because they love evil. They love darkness. That's what men are all about. They like to live that wicked life. But if they have God in the forefront, if they're thinking of God and they're hearing God's word, well, they don't like it because that makes them not want to do what they have to do, okay? And here he says, keep that. Keep his laws and live. Keep my commandments and live. He goes on. He says, keeping them as an apple of the eye. Here's number 3. In verse 3, bind them upon thy fingers and write them upon the table of thine heart. Okay? Psalm 119, verse 9 says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We see just in the first few verses here, he's telling us if we do these things, if we listen to these things that he's instructing us to do, it's going to keep us from certain places. It's going to keep us from going and thinking the ways that we used to think. I know for myself, I need the word of God to continue to give me refreshing. I need this to continue to change my desires and to continue to change my thoughts. I can't go and just skip reading my Bible or skip studying my Bible and think that I'm going to be okay. If I could do it on my own, then why did I need Jesus Christ? Why did I need his work? His word. He says here that our children are not born with instruction manuals, but when you're a born again child of God, he gives you an instruction manual. Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. What a wonderful father he is to give us something that we can live by. to give us something that we can anchor our lives in, we can anchor our souls in, we can anchor our families in, we can anchor our ministries in, we can anchor our works or our jobs or whatever it is, we can anchor that in the Word of God. We can go in there and we can be reassured that God has us. He's the one who has given us these instructions. He's the one who says, hey, I've given you these things, I instruct you to do these things, and by doing that, I will keep my end. You see, a lot of people don't believe God's going to keep his end, but he'll keep his end. He's not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man. Why would he tell us these things and then let us fall off? It's our falling off. It's us. There's no temptation that is common to man. We all do it. We're the ones who makes that choice. He gives us a way. He says, if you'll do these things, if you keep my words and lay up these commandments with thee and keep my commandments and live as the law, as the apple of thine eye, and bind them upon thy fingers and write them upon the table of thine heart. And then he says in number four, say unto wisdom. You see, we have to say something now. You know, it says, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. There's a bond there, okay? I know as for me, when I get up and I pray, and I get up and before I read, I have to ask God to give me understanding of his word. Give me not only the understanding of his word, but then when I go out there and I teach those men and women in jail, Lord, give me the words to speak and the wisdom to use them. How do you want me to speak? What would you like me to say? Before I go into the jail, I stop and I pray. And I say, Lord, right now, send the Holy Ghost of God before me in that jail and start stirring the hearts of the people before we even get in there. Because without you there before me, Lord, there's nothing going to ever be accomplished. Without Jesus Christ going before me in that ministry, there's nothing ever going to be accomplished. You see, a lot of people want to go and do ministry on their own. They think that they can run everything. They don't need understanding or wisdom. Listen, man, I need understanding and wisdom. I need it continually. I got to have it all the time because I don't know how to run my life, and that's obvious. What do I have to go in there and offer those people? Save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Zero. Zero. I'm not going to go in there as another program. Then people have been programmed to program. They are programmed to death. How many letters have you seen, Amy? They come, and everything we do, we send out devotionals, and we got pen pal ministry, and I'll talk a little bit more about that. And they say, we love your program. Hey, thank you for the devotional program. Everything's a program to them because they've been programmed to death. Well, you know what? Why don't we program them with the Word of God? Because this is what's going to accomplish it. It's what it says. They're born again by what? Not the corruptible seed, but the incorruptible, which is the Word of God. It's how they're going to be born again. Through the Word of God, they're going to hear that. The conviction is going to come, and they're going to be able to get saved. They're going to be able to hear the truth. But the thing is they have to have that willing heart and mind to see what they need to see. He goes on here, and he says, verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. And here that strange woman is a picture of the world. And I'm just telling you now, I watch it with my own children. We have to send them to public school. And then when I send them to public school, I see a tug of war when they're living in our home and they have to be subjected to those things in the world, which I believe they need to be because it's going to help them. But when I subject them to put them in that school, I see a tug of war from God and I see a tug of war of the world, and it's pulling them both ways. My prayer is this, that God Almighty, his word, if they would get in and listen to these seven things that God instructed them, that God will keep them from the world. Is that what it says? Train up a child in the way. So I train my children up in the way, but I see that tug of war going on between the world and between Christianity. And I said, Lord, here's what I'm going to pray to you, Lord. Despite me and my wife's shortcomings, please win over my children's heart. Despite our shortcomings as parents, please help them to see that we try hard in Jesus' name to raise them the way the Lord has us to do it. Please help them to see these things in our life that so that you can bring a thirst into their soul, so that you can bring that thirst. You know, we need to start praying for some people to thirst so they can get that water where they'll never thirst again. And I want my children to have a saved life. I want them to have a separate life. Well, how can they do that? Now, what time I have till?
10:30.
Got it. Here it says that they may keep thee from the strange woman. So these seven things here, these seven instructions that are given to us, and let me say, they're all choices that God has given us. He says, hey, if you lay these things up, if you'll keep these things, if you'll keep them as the apple in thy eye, if you'll write them upon your heart, if you'll memorize them, if you'll do what it says, then in verse 5 it says that it's going to keep you from that strange woman which flattereth with her words. And I watch it go back and forth with my children, and I watch it go back and forth with many people who set foot in our church who have come from the world. They're not saved. And I see him rest with this thing. I see him wrestle continually with the Holy Ghost of God and with the world, and it's pulling them. But if they would just listen and don't let the world flatter them. It looks real wonderful. For 40 years, I was out there. For 40 years, I lived my life out there. And you know what? That strange woman, that world was pretty flattering at times. It really made me think that I was doing okay. It really made me think that I was going to be just fine. That someday everything was going to work out just fine. Verse 6 says, for at the window of a house, I looked through my casement. This is today's generation, if I've ever seen it in my entire life. Verse 7, it says, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man, void of understanding. It is our job as parents, it's our jobs as deacons and trustees or whatever position you may hold in the church. It's our job as the older generations to teach our young ones some wisdom, to give them a warning and say, hey, listen, you're void of understanding what's going on because my kids are 11 and 14. They think they know more than dad at 47. As much as I've been through and the stories that they've heard and the testimony of my life, my children still believe at their age they know more than me. Why? Because they're void of understanding. They can't have, and you know, that goes with all children. That goes with all people. But today, when you look out there and you look at society and you look at America and the things that they're accepting and the things that are okay, it's because they're without understanding. Why? Because churches have failed them because we've went out there and we stopped giving them that understanding. We've pulled back. And you know what we've done? We've become defensive. We're not out there on the offense anymore. And it's a sad thing to watch what's going on in America. And then guess what? Then I have to deal with them when I'm in jail, go deal with them when I'm ministering in the jails and prisons. Because by the time I get to them, man, there's nothing I can do about it. It's going to have to take a miracle of God. With men, it's not possible. But with God, all things are possible. I go in there hoping that one family, one person might get saved. One person might get their life turned around. One person might have the life that Jesus Christ offers them. And pray for us, because we do. On Monday nights, we have a man who just got out of jail. And now on Monday nights, me and my family go to his and his family's house and we do a Bible study in their home on Monday nights. Because we want to work with them, not just in jail, but we want to show them how to be a productive member of society on the outside. We want to show them that Jesus Christ is just as real out here as he was to them on the inside. You see, everybody likes to grab on to Jesus Christ when they're in trouble. But they forget about him once they get outside those gates. I remember an old timer in prison telling me this. He said, Dale, if you ever put Jesus Christ on the back burner, you'll be back. How close was I going back to jail? I was getting ready to visit Allegheny County Jail on the inside. That's how close I was to going back. Why? I put Jesus Christ on the back burner. Why? Because I was without understanding when I left. I've seen it for many years, my friends. Please hear me when I tell you this. I watch time and time again that all these religious workers come into the jails and prisons, and they want to work with these people while they're in, and when they get out, they want nothing to do with them. God forbid if liberty behind bars ever gets to that. May God shut it down immediately. May God go ahead and just take the ministry and close it down if we ever get that way. And I tell them that I'm not just here to work with you while you're on the inside, but I want to work with you and your family on the outside, because that's where we'll make the difference. We're just in there planting the seeds and watering a little bit. But on the outside is where the difference is going to be made, where the families are going to be brought back together. Why? We have to go out there and teach them understanding and how wonderful it is to see. These are people who don't have zero clue about the Bible. They have zero clue about God except for what little bit they held on to. And we get to go in there and we get to sit down with them and love them and teach them. And you know what we get to do? We get to show them understanding. Proverbs 30. I'm going to turn there real quick. You can turn there. Proverbs 30. I just want to read something. Proverbs 30 says this. Proverbs 30. And let's go to 11 through 14. Proverbs 30, 11 through 14 says this. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There's a time in America today like never before where youth, young people in their 20s and 30s have zero respect for their parents. You go, well, you know, sometimes it's very hard to do. You're exactly right. It's very hard to do. But show me a stipulation in your Bible where it says God puts a stipulation on honoring your mother and your father. You go, what about if you had abusive parents? I had abusive mother. I had her abusive boyfriends, and I had bad things happen to me. And you know what? When I got saved, that all changed. I've learned how to honor my mother. Because God told me, he instructed me, you're going to learn how to honor your mother. Not an easy thing to do. You can ask my wife. It's not an easy thing to do. It's been one of the hardest battles in my entire life to do that. Just 8 short years ago, I would have sat there and cursed my mother to her face and told her how much I hated her and how much I want to step on her guts when she dies. That's what I would have did. I don't have that. I don't have that anymore. Because God came inside of me and he changed who I am. He gave me new desires and he said, Dale, you're going to have to start learning how to honor your mother. Now, I mean to say honor and love are two different things. We got to separate that. I can give honor to somebody and not ever love them. God didn't instruct me that I had to love my mother, and I do. I've grown to love my mother, okay? I just want to clear that up. But giving somebody honor and love are two different things. When you love somebody, you give yourself for them. You give your time for them. You want to do everything you can to make them happy and please them. To honor somebody is just to lift them up and tell and make sure that they understand that they're important to you and so on and so forth. That's what honoring is. And that's what God tells me that I had to do to my mother and my father. My father was never in my life. Unfortunately, he's dead now. I never really had a chance to get close. But the few years that I did have with him, I did honor him. I lifted my father up, didn't I, Amy? And I just would tell him all the time how much I love him. And I would give him hugs and all that kind of stuff, even though he was never in my life. But I wanted to honor my father in front of people. Because the Bible instructed me to do that. But there is a generation today here. It says, that what's it say? There's a generation in verse 11. There's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Verse 12, there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. And those are filling our church pews today in America. I travel around and I see it all over the place. In their own eyes, they've been washed. That's where they've been washed. In their own heads. My wife can attest. Brother, it's unbelievable. Seeing how many people we work with that grew up in Baptist churches. Unbelievable. I knew a few here and there from hearing stories and such. Okay, I get that. But then when you travel around, and I'm talking thousands of miles of traveling, and everybody's approaching you saying, listen, my son, my daughter, grew up in church, grew up this. Why? Because in their eyes, they sat in that church pew just to make mom and dad happy. Jesus Christ never did anything to their hearts. They got washed by doing what mom and dad wanted them to do. And I catch my kids trying to do that, and I tell them this, don't you ever do that for me. Don't go ahead and pretend to be something you're not for me. Don't you dare do that. You be what you are and let Jesus Christ deal with you. Don't you come and try to make me and your mom happy by trying to fool us with your religious activities. I don't want that. I want my kids to be as real as they can be. Because God forbid, do I want some other minister having to minister to my son or daughter sitting in prison? Why? I don't want them to become here what it says, that they're pure in their own eyes, and yet they're not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, verse 13, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Boy, that's America today if I've ever seen it. the stuff they're promoting, the stuff they're trying to pass. This, you know why? Let me just tell you why. Because if you go back to Proverbs chapter 7, it's, these are the young, these are the youth, this is the generation without understanding. Let's go on, and it says 14, there's a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaws and teeth are as knife, and to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. We see that so prevalent today. Why? Because they're walking around here, and as it sees it, that they're walking a void of understanding back in Proverbs chapter 7. They're walking around, and they've become that generation. You know, 40, 30, 20, generations that are doing this. And where did it all take place? It took back a couple generations ago when moms and dads and grandpas started taking people out of church, when they started taking Jesus Christ out of their heart. Then when they took Jesus Christ out of their heart, they took Jesus Christ out of their home. And when they took Jesus Christ out of their home, they took it out of their children. And then when they took it out of their children, the children took it out of school. And when they took it out of the school, they took it out of the public buildings. But you know where it started? In the hearts of the people. And today, we have people walking around without understanding. Verse 8, Proverbs 7, 8 says, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. Verse 9, it says, in the twilight, and in the evening, and in the black and dark night. John 3:19. I'm going to turn there real quick, and it says the evening and the dark night. And I wanted to share something here. John 3:19 says this. Let me get there. John 3:19 says, and this is the command. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You see, a lot of stuff takes place in the dark. You know, you go into a bar or a club, and guess what? It's dark in there. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They're trying to cover up those things. A lot of things happen at night. Why? Because it's out there. The deeds are evil. They're trying to cover it. They think they're really hiding something. You know why? Because they're void of understanding that God can see even in that darkness. They're void of understanding that not knowing that Jesus Christ is that light. He is that light that shines everywhere. He's never not seen. But you know what? We have people who are walking around thinking that God has not seen them. You know what? They think that, hey, if I just hide in the dark, you know, you can read in the book of Revelation where they said they're trying to hide in the clefts of the rock. They're trying to hide and say, kill us, you know, because they think that God can't get to them there. Oh, what a sad. It's sad. And it says here in Proverbs 7, verse 9, in the twilight, and in the evening, in the black night, dark night, verse 10, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, subtle of heart. Okay? Here's the picture of that world out there. And it's very subtle. It just starts off with one cuss word, one puff of a cigarette, one puff of an e-cigarette, one sip of wine, one sip of beer, just small little things, one compromise, one lie here. One deceit here. Hey, I'll just steal that little bit of chapstick there. Or I'll just take this little bit of there. That's where it starts. It's subtle. Why? Because the devil's subtle. He's been doing it since Genesis. He didn't come out and just change the whole doctrine. He changed one word. Then he starts changing letters. And next thing you know, you have perversions out there that are corrupting people. So how does he get people to trick him into that life? We'll just do a little bit here. We'll start a little white lie there. We'll do a little disobedience to our parents here. We won't listen to them there. We'll sneak behind mom and dad's back here and there. And next thing you know, they're finding themselves in a mental hospital, jail, prison, a rehab, or in a cemetery. Why? Because it's subtle. The devil knows what he's doing. The world knows what it's doing to attract people. Doesn't it say that sin is pleasurable for a season? It looks wonderful out there for a little bit. And then all of a sudden you find yourself trapped and you go, how did I get here? Because it started so subtle. It started with one little thing. One little thing. Verse 11 says, she is loud and stubborn and her feet abide not in her house. My goodness. If that's not the truth of what's going on in America today. Out there and promoting everything. Promoting sex and promoting fornication. Promoting the drugs and promoting everything out there they shouldn't be pro. It's loud. You can hear it all over the place. It's been so loud that it's turned down the voice of God. I had a young kid who I loved dearly. who was in my Sunday school class. And he taught my Sunday school class one Sunday morning. And he said this, he goes, people can't hear the voice of God because the world is too loud. I wish he would have listened to his own advice, because now he's out there. And he's destroying his life, and I mean absolutely destroying his life. Such destruction. Because you know what he did? He turned the voice of God down, left church, and he let the world get turned up. Breaks our heart, doesn't it? He was our Sunday school kid. To watch that happen is heartbreaking. His family are our friends. We love him dearly. And to watch the agony of what's going on. Because why? Because that world is loud and it's stubborn and it's calling them and it's always out there. It's like a bullhorn and it's trying to pull them. I watch it with my own children. I watch it with children all over America when that world has just got a hold on them and it's trying to pull them. And it's getting louder and louder and louder. And as parents, we have to turn the voice of God up. We need to turn the world down. We need to turn it off. We need to shut it down. I said, my kids go to school for 8 hours. How much God are they getting at home the rest of the time? How much? They get that world full blown, full force in their face for 8 hours. And it's loud. I mean, it's going out there and it's so loud they can't hear anything else. Where we got blessed, and I thank God for his mercy, is that my wife works in that same school. She's able to be there with our children. I thank God for that. What an answer to prayer that my wife is in that school with them. I would love to homeschool, but I can't, okay? I got a record. I work jobs cleaning toilets and stuff. That's what I do. But you know what? The Lord instructed me as a husband, as a man, to go work, and that's what I do. Doesn't matter what I'm doing. I'm going to go out there and do it. With my record, I can't get real good jobs. Though I love to. I love for my wife and kids to be able to be home, homeschool and all that. But at the same time, I don't mind putting them in public school because they're going to see what reality is. I don't want to cover them too much, brother. Because then when they step out in the world, what's going to happen to them? They're going to get lambasted? I'd rather have them lambasted now in my home. And we can teach them and we can talk and we can pray with them and we can help them through these things. Because that world is loud and we have to make God louder. Verse 12 says this. Now she is without, now on the street, and lieth in wait. Where? At every single corner, every single turn, every single street. We said, you know what? When my wife got pregnant 15 years ago, we're going to move in the country. That stuff is just as prevalent in the country as it was in the city. And that's what this is talking about. It's every corner. It doesn't matter where you go. Wellsville, oh my goodness, the cesspool that Wellsville has turned into, and Olean, and all these little towns and all these little places that we go to. It's like, oh my goodness, why? Because he's there. The devil's there. The world's trying to call him out on every single corner. He's there to give these kids what they want. He's here. Hey, that's what you want. Here, it's here, here. Look at this. Doesn't that look good? Oh, help us, Lord. Look at it says in verse 13, she caught him. So she caught him, and she kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him. She just said it straight and bold. She tricked him. She started off with something small, and it was so loud that person, that child, or that person could not put down, could not say no. And then when she got a hold of him, she said with a straight face, I have peace offerings with me this day. I have paid my vows. Hey, don't worry. I just came back from confessional. I just came back from praying a prayer. I got into religion. And you're going to see here that religion has done no good. And that little boy, that one void of understanding, is going to hear that and say, this must be the right thing to do. This must be the right way to go. And it's going to lead. If you read verse 22, it says, her house is the way to hell. Uh-oh. Being out there in the world without Jesus Christ is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death, it says. Verse 15 says, therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. How about that? The world's out there seeking who they can pull in. You know, the devil says, I'll be like the Most High God. He already knows it's written where he's going. How many people does he want to bring with him? As many as he can. He's out there trying to win those souls to hell, just like God's trying to win souls to heaven. How does he do it, though? He puts the world in their face and says, this is all I have to offer. Hey, what your mom and dad were teaching you about all that Bible and church stuff? Get out of that. It's nonsense. It's fake. It's like Santa Claus. It's not real. And they listen. Oh, your mom and dad won't let you do this? Well, yeah, they're really trying to punish you by not letting you have the freedom what you want. It's what it's out there saying to these kids. And they're getting them. They're hooking them. Just like fishing, man. They got it. And it says here that they diligently are going after our children. They're diligently going after the young people. Why? Because it said in the beginning, they're void of understanding. Verse 16 says, I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, and with fine linen of Egypt. Makes it look real wonderful. Real good. Real pretty. This is okay. You're doing the right thing. It's all right. I remember being told that. When I first started using drugs, hey, man, it's all right. You're doing it. You're okay. You'll be okay. Don't worry. Made it look real good. Like it was going to be some wonderful outcome. It was going to be this real great thing that I was going to get myself into. Boy, what a trap that was for all those years suffering. One thing leads to the next. Addiction, alcoholic, going out there stealing, robbing, fornicating from one little compromise. One little thing that made it look so wonderful. Oh, look how fun. Boy, they must be really having fun. Look at how fun that is. I think I'm going to go join them. Set me on a path of hell for 40 years. How about that? A man? Why? I didn't have understanding. That world was loud. I didn't have anybody to step. I didn't have a mom and dad step in and say, that's not the way you should go. I had a mom who would take us out stealing stuff. My mother taught me how to steal my first pair of shoes. My mother would go out robbing churches and stuff with me. I went out there without understanding. I was never in any kind of church. No Catholic church, no any church, no Bible, no nothing. I remember the first time ever running into God, or hearing about God. I just got put in a boys' home. And there was a couple there, Greg and, man, I can't think of her name. They were the house parents. And they started talking about this being named God. And they brought me to a church. And I remember going to that church. Here I am, 13, 14 years old, tore up. Kids are trying to molest me in the boys' home. I'm fighting every day to help, save myself. Picking up knives, going after people, trying to stab them because what they're trying to do to me sexually. Hurt because my mother has abandoned me. Hurt because of what's happened in my past. Hurt because of the molestation from a man and a woman and being abused by my mom and her boyfriends. Hurt in that thing. And they said, why don't you come to church? What is church? Yeah, all right. I got in that church. It was a Wesleyan church or some nonsense or whatever, but I remember starting to cry. And I remember somebody coming up to me and telling me, if you'll just pray this prayer, you'll be okay. And I did. I sat there and I remember praying that prayer. I had no clue why I was praying that prayer. Zero. I had no. Why am I praying this? What was my purpose? They said, if you pray this prayer, you'll be saved. Well, what is saved? What am I being saved from? What do I need to be saved from? No clue, but I prayed that prayer because somebody told me to. I can tell you this right now. That lasted all about 2.5-3 days. It made me worse than it made me better. I'll never forget that ever in my life. I will never, ever forget that. It was in Orchard Park, New York. Around where the Buffalo Bills Stadium is that happened to me. And that, I mean, it just turned my life upside down for the horrible way. Because all that did was nothing. Why? The world was out there making it look real wonderful for me, making it look real great. Verse 17 said, I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. All that money, all that rich stuff back in those days, that stuff was worth a lot of money. Money's not evil, but the love of it is. Makes you do crazy things. When you're an addict and all that, boy, you'll do anything to get your fix. The love of money. And here it goes on, it says, come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. Come on, let's fornicate. Let's go out there and do what all kind of sexual perversions we want to do. It's okay. Then it comes and says, for the good man is not home. He's gone a long way journey. And that's the attitude of many people today. Jesus isn't here. He can't see it. So let's go and do what we want to do. Now we have people who are trying to marry two women, five women, seven women, ladies trying to marry ladies, men trying to marry men. Why? Because they want to fill their love. The good man, Jesus doesn't care. It's okay if we live this way. And they have themselves fooled. Because you know what God has done? Just like he did to the children of Israel. If you read back in the book of Ezekiel, or maybe Samuel, man, I can't remember. He said he mightily oppressed the children of Israel for 20 years. You know how he did that? With their own hearts. Romans 1 tells us this, that God has turned them over to the lust of their own hearts. Romans tells us that this, what you're seeing today, is people being turned over to their heart. And then my pastor preaches this, and I have to agree with him. He said, America's not being punished because of homosexuality or lesbianism. That is their punishment. Their punishment is that they're gay. Their punishment is that they're lesbians. Their punishment is because of the relationship there is. And you know what? You go back and read Romans 1, chapter 15 through 32, and you'll see that is their punishment. It says God turned them over to do those things that are in their heart, which are not convenient. God turned them over to those things. That is their punishment. God turned them over to those things, to do those things which are not convenient. I know me and you talked earlier, brother, and you were caught up in sin. And it becomes very inconvenient. Sin is not a convenient way of life. And I watch people over and over again. I'm talking about before you got saved, when we were talking about sin was very inconvenient. I didn't find it convenient at all. I can't say being in a mental hospital or rehab or jail or prison was convenient to me. I can't say being an addict and having to go steal and live out in the streets and having no home to go to and not having family. Where was that convenient? Or worrying about where my next fix was going to come from. There was no convenience in that.
Exhausting.
When I got arrested, and I'm going to close with this. When I got arrested for the last time, I was down in Florida. I was wanted on an armed robbery charge down there, and I just got indicted in New York on armed robbery. And I remember sitting in a building, and I had known that this girl had just called the cops on me. She owed me some money for some drugs that I sold her. And I was sitting there in a chair, and I go, oh my goodness, she just called the cops because I seen one of the sheriffs come. And he came over to me, and I always used to wear hats. I pulled my hat down, and I just looked down. And he said, Mr. Morey, and I didn't look up. He said, Mr. Morey, I'm not sure who you're talking about. And he put my picture of myself in front of me. He said, Mr. Morey, it's over with. And I looked, and there was a back door and exit. He goes, don't bother to exit, because they used to call me the Jackrabbit because I ran. And so the cops had a name for me called the Jackrabbit because they knew if I had the opportunity, I was out of there. I looked at the back door, he goes, it's over with. We got it surrounded. I remember getting into the back of that sheriff's car. And I remember just taking a deep breath and going, he goes, well, it doesn't seem like you're too upset, Dale. I said, it's over. I'm done. I can't do it anymore. I have to be done. It's killing me. I have to be done. And I knew in my heart at that point that something had to change and something was going to change, that I was going to never go back to jail or prison again. And I remember that you said that, how exhausting I was. And I remember taking that deep breath and saying it was over with. You know why? Because that world. But you know what? God, as Christians, gave us seven things in the book of Proverbs to keep us from that. And you know what we can do with those things? We can teach them to our children and our grandchildren. That's what he's put us in charge for. I'm done, brother. Thank you.